This message, entitled The Restrained Mouth, from Proverbs 17, verse 27, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 17. We're resuming tonight a series that we actually started back in September that we had actually intended to be done with by now, but we took all of January off, and we haven't been in the book of Proverbs since December 20th. But we're returning to that tonight, this series on wisdom for our mouths, how it is that the book of Proverbs informs us of a right use of our mouths, but also how the book of Proverbs warns us against a wrong use of our mouths. And if you remember, on December 20th, we looked at the fighting mouth. And tonight we're going to look at the restrained mouth, or the restrained tongue, as a sign of gospel wisdom working in our lives. So our text is going to come from the 27th verse of Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to read both verses 27 and 28 this evening. Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Our prayer is that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Well, in beginning tonight, I just want to remind you that the book of Proverbs, generally speaking, really sets before us two different paths. On the one hand, Proverbs sets before us what we might call the pathway of wisdom. And on the other hand, Proverbs sets before us the pathway of folly. And the book of Proverbs is intended in these really short, pithy sayings to depict for you and I the character of each. The character of wisdom, the character of folly, of foolishness. And Proverbs is always bringing before us and warning us of the danger of folly, but commending to us the reward of wisdom. And I want to remind you, even though we've said this before, that the difference in the book of Proverbs between wisdom and foolishness is not simply a matter of good advice. It would be very easy to fall into that trap and to open the book of Proverbs and to read it like, oh, this is just a book full of wonderful little platitudes, good advice for happy living. That's not what the book of Proverbs intends. Rather, in setting before us the difference between wisdom and foolishness, the book of Proverbs is setting before you and I the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, the difference between law-keeping and law-breaking, the difference between holiness and sin, the difference between honoring God or dishonoring him. In setting before us wisdom and folly, Proverbs is actually setting before you and I life and death. That's how serious the book of Proverbs is. It actually makes an eternal difference. And that's why everywhere in this book, from the very beginning of the book of Proverbs to the very end of the book of Proverbs, we are implored, we are begged again and again and again to choose the way of wisdom. To embrace wisdom is to embrace life with God. But to shun wisdom, to ignore wisdom, and to embrace foolishness is to embrace death. And I want to remind you of that this evening, because that is true, as we've been seeing in previous weeks, with the very words that we speak. I hope one of the things, and I trust that has become evident as we've looked at this book of Proverbs, is that it matters what you say. The words of your mouth really matter. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs doesn't imagine that, does it? Simply as, well, as long as you get the right vocabulary. As long as you have here a list of words that you can say, and over here you have a list of words that you can't say, and as long as you avoid these words but speak these words, well then you're just fine. You're good and you're dandy. That's not Proverbs. I wish it was that easy. It'd be so much more wonderful if it was simply a matter of avoiding certain vocabulary. But rather, what Proverbs is instructing us in, as we think about the way that we talk, as we think about the way that we use our mouths, is it is telling us that all of our words must be governed by wisdom. It matters, brothers and sisters, what you say. And tonight, from Proverbs 17:27, we actually find in some ways it's not only matters what you do say, it also matters what you don't say. In Proverbs 17:27, we read these words as we've read them already. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. These words don't really require a lot of explanation. Very simply, Proverbs is teaching us that wisdom is found often in the much neglected grace of silence, in what is not said, just as much as in what is said. And I want to do two things tonight to help us apply this and understand this a little more. The first thing that I want to do is I want to describe the character. I want to describe the character of one who restrains their lips. What does that character look like? The second thing that I want to do, if the Spirit is willing this evening, is to illustrate this truth in the pages of Scripture, to show you how we see what this proverb is commending to us at work at various places in Scripture. So the first thing that I want to do very simply this evening is to describe the character of the one who restrains their words. I know it's not going to come as really any big surprise to most of you tonight, but you know, because most of you have found an opportunity to laugh about it. I was born and raised in Minnesota. And you know that when you're raised in the cold tundra of the north, that sometimes we tend to have an accent. And I know that many of you have heard that, many of you have pointed it out, and we enjoy joking about it. But there is a distinct sound to the accent from Minnesota. And it seems that no matter where I go, whether I travel near, whether I travel far, the very words that I speak betray something about me. It reveals to people who are listening to me, oh, that guy has to be from Minnesota. Listen to those long vowels, the way he says his A's and his O's, Minnesota. And it betrays something about me. And if I can use that illustration this evening, there's a spiritual truth in this. And the spiritual truth is this, that the words that you speak, they reveal something about your heart. The words that you speak reveal something about your character. Isn't that what Jesus taught? In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he tells them, how is it that you who are evil, how can you speak what is good? And Jesus goes on to say, and perhaps you're familiar with this verse, it's a good verse to be familiar with, But Jesus says it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Or some translations put it, it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Do you get that? Do you understand that this evening? That the words that you speak are a window into your heart. You perhaps have wondered why it is that we in this series have been making so much about the words that we speak. It's because the words that we speak, it's not mere trivialities. The words that we speak are the overflow and the abundance of what is in our hearts. And if we're walking in the way of foolishness, as Proverbs describes it, what is the result going to be? The result is going to be that coming out of our hearts are lies. As we looked at earlier, it means that coming out of our hearts is going to be flattery. Coming out of our hearts is going to be slander. Coming out of our hearts is going to be fighting words. But if we walk in the way of wisdom, we walk in the way that God has directed, then our hearts will overflow and we will speak, as we've seen, words of knowledge. And we will speak timely words. And we will speak gentle words. Your words are evidences of who you are, of where your heart is. And that's why Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, goes on to say, not merely out of the abundance of your heart your mouth speaks, but he actually says the day is coming when you will be called into an account for every word you speak. And your words will either justify you or your words will condemn you. Jesus is saying your words will be the great evidence on the day of judgment as to where your heart is. It matters what we say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we see this evening in this proverb, the wise king is telling us, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So what does that character look like? What does the heart look like of somebody who is able to restrain their lips? What is required of them? Well, I want to suggest this evening just four requirements for what this character looks like. And the first is this, that one who wants to restrain his words will be somebody who embodies the characteristic of peace. Of peace. Isn't it true that when our hearts are at unrest, when our hearts are distressed and troubled within us, when we easily get upset about circumstances and situations, I don't know about you, I don't think I'm alone this evening, that it seems to be in those moments that I can't seem to always restrain my words. When my heart is not at rest and when my heart is not at peace, those are very tempting times to begin to run the mouth and to gab and gab and gab some more. But you see, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this evening that the legacy of Jesus Christ to us, what Jesus has given us in the gospel, is peace. In John 14, as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross of Calvary, he says this very thing to his disciples. He says, peace, my peace, I give to you, not peace as the world gives, but a peace that comes from him, a peace that is true, and a peace that is solid, and a peace that is real, a peace that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, since we have been justified, we have what? Peace with God. Because we've been justified, we have peace with God. And that peace that God gives to us, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:7, may the peace of God that transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds. If you're at peace with God, and the warfare has ended, and the enmity that was once there is turned into friendship through the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you this evening, if you are at peace with God, what on earth, what on heaven or on earth can shake your peace? You're really going to let a bad day at work cast you into a spirit of unrest? You're going to let a bad day around the home or at school or a fight between your spouse or a disagreement with your children pull you away from the peace that is promised to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, the gospel sets us free to be governed by peace. And the more that we grasp that, the more our hearts are at ease. And my point this evening is that a restrained mouth comes from a peaceful heart. Or the second characteristic this evening, that what is required is not merely peace, but also patience. You know, that patience is something that's very hard to have. Patience is actually a very difficult thing. I remember just this late summer, I was teaching a couple of our children how to ride their bicycles without training wheels. And we were trying, and we were trying, and we were trying, and we were trying for several hours to get this, and they weren't really getting the hang of it. And as sometimes parents sinfully tend to do, I sinned, and I began to get very impatient with my children. And what happens when you're in an impatient moment? Do you restrain your lips? No, more often than not, you begin to run the mouth and you begin to say things. And only after the fact do you look back and go, I shouldn't have said that. I sinned and that was wrong of me. Doesn't that seem to happen to us so often when we're controlled by our circumstances, when we're controlled by our immediate situation and we can't seem to get beyond it? And the result is what? We begin to open our mouths and we begin to complain and we begin to vent our impatience in the words that we're speaking. But you see, I want to remind you again this evening that the Christian is one who can bear all things. And the Christian is one who is ultimately freed from a spirit of impatience. Why? Because we have the hope of eternity. And if we set everything, from the biggest details of our lives to the smallest details of our lives, if we set everything in the scope of eternity and we view everything through that lens, then brothers and sisters, what on earth can drive you to impatience? You see, again, the gospel frees us from impatience. And it frees us to patiently wait, to wait in difficult seasons, to wait in trying circumstances, to bear all things patiently. My point this evening is that restrained lips come from a patient heart. The third requirement, the third characteristic, not only peace and patience, but self-control. I won't ask anybody this evening, and I'm not going to personally share any examples. They're abundant. But how many times have you put your foot in your mouth? How many times have you just begun to rattle off, and as you do so, you begin to dig yourself into a deeper hole, and you begin to say things, and those things lead to saying more things, and suddenly you realize the whole situation is out of control, and you're running your mouth, and you begin to think, oh no, I shouldn't be doing that. Doesn't that happen to us often? Sometimes it's in the case where we vent an explosive tantrum because we've had a bad day. And we get home and the first people we begin to take it out on is our husband or our wife or our children. Or there's a person in our life, whether it's at school or at work or sometimes even in the church, who is really frustrating us. And we begin to run our mouths and we don't restrain our lips. Or we just seem to have an unbridled anger and our words give vent to that and we cannot restrain our lips. What is that? It's a lack of self-control. There's no other easy, simple way to put it. When we begin to do that, we are lacking self-control. But brothers and sisters, we have not so learned Jesus Christ. We are told to abound in self-control. We are told to be people who are not governed and controlled by our emotions or by the scenarios around us or by the many situations, but we are told to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And my point is that a restrained mouth comes from a self-controlled heart. And finally, the fourth characteristic this evening is that this character, one who restrains their lips, it requires humility. Remember, I was in philosophy. That was my undergraduate, as some of you know. And in philosophy classes, I don't know how it is in other majors, but it seems that every student is always vying for the opportunity to let everybody else know just how smart they are. And, oh, we're going to read this argument. Well, teacher, I have four arguments against that. And I remember in one of my classes, we had one particular student who loved to share their opinion about everything at all times to everyone. And I remember that one day they were doing that, and they were saying, well, you know, so-and-so said this, and I read that. And then the teacher finally looked at them, and my professor actually said, you know, not everyone needs to hear all of your thoughts about everything all the time. You're allowed to be quiet every now and then. And the world in which we live, that's not uncommon. Probably not uncommon in my life or in your life. We live in a social media world that promotes this. You see, a proud person always has to talk. A proud person always has to defend something. A proud person always has to argue. A proud person always has to respond. A proud person always has to air their thoughts for all the world to hear. But the lower we come, and the more humble we become, the quieter we become, and we are content at times to simply not speak. My point is that a restrained mouth requires a humble heart. It requires peace and patience and self-control and humility. Do you see the picture we're beginning to get? These aren't things that come naturally to us. These aren't attributes and characteristics, so to speak, that we are born with. Rather, where do we get them? We get them from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. A character that is formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, a character that is informed by the Holy Spirit, is a character and the character alone that can answer to wisdom's call. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. That's the character. And my second point this evening is in a few moments to find these things, these fruits, as they are in the Bible. What I want to do is I want to illustrate these truths to you. How it is that peace leads to silence. How it is that patience leads to silence. How self-control leads to silence. How humility leads to silence. Leads to this ability to be able to restrain our words. And it is fascinating to me the number of times when you read the scriptures, if you're familiar with them, how many times we see silence is being encouraged and exemplified. How many times and in how many ways we see wisdom on display. And so that's what I want to do. I want to illustrate this wisdom as it occurs in various places in scripture. And the first one this evening comes from Exodus 14. And if you're familiar with Exodus 14, this is very shortly after Moses has gone into Egypt. He has pled with Pharaoh. Pharaoh has hardened his heart. God has hardened his heart. All the plagues have come. And finally, Pharaoh does what? He lets the people of Israel go. And they begin to wander through the wilderness. They begin to race through it. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. And what happens? They look behind them, and who's following them? Pharaoh. Pharaoh and all of his armies. And the Lord parts the Red Sea, and Israel walks upon the dry land, and they get to the other side, and they see all of Pharaoh's armies, and all of the might and the strength of Egypt pursuing them. And we read in Exodus 14, they feared greatly. Somewhat hard for us to enter into the psychology of those words. But they feared greatly. And what does God say in that moment of turmoil? In that moment of unrest? This is what God says. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. And then in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, we read these words, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Do you see what God is telling Israel on this major, massive scale? Why are your hearts troubled? Why are your hearts not at rest? Do you not know that I am working salvation? And God is saying, oh, Israelites, leave the cause to me. But compose yourselves. Have confidence in God and be at peace. And in your peace, God says, be silent. Don't grumble, don't complain, don't fret, don't worry, don't be anxious. Close your mouths and be at peace and watch the salvation I'm going to work. That's on a much broader, bigger scale than our everyday lives, but I think there's a principle there. And the principle is this. As we've been saying, that just as God has worked salvation for us, will he not care for us in all things? Why do we let ourselves be restless and not at peace? Here is an example. Let peace govern you and learn to close your mouth. Or a second example from Scripture comes from the book of Lamentations, a book that many of us are probably not overly familiar with. Lamentations gets its name from the word lament, which means to weep, to wail, a funeral dirge. And Jeremiah the prophet is weeping in this book because he sees the destruction that is brought upon Jerusalem. And he says in so many poetic ways, there is no grief like the grief that I've had. My eyes run down with tears. And in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 28 through 32, we read these very interesting words. Jeremiah writes, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope, for the Lord will not cast off forever. What does that mean? That means that even as we bear burdens and even as we bear afflictions, that even as our life is being torn apart and we are filled with grief, rather than letting our grief and our circumstances and our troubles begin to give vent in the words that we speak, here is the blessed grace of silence. Here it is, bearing patiently under the hand of God with the hope that the Lord will not cast off forever. See, here we have an illustration of this very principle of wisdom. Here we have Jeremiah telling us that the one who waits patiently on the Lord will be one who puts his mouth in the dust, who sits in silence and will speak no false word against God. We have here a depiction of this very principle of wisdom. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And they're able to bear patiently with these things. And of course, again, that's on a big scale, but that's applicable to the small details of our lives. To be patient by putting our hope in God. Or another example of this comes from the 141st Psalm. Psalm 141, verses 3 through 4, where David prays, "Set guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." Why does David sing that? Why do the words of Psalm 141, 3 through 4 say, "God, you need to do this"? I think it's because there's a recognition there with the psalmist that unless the Lord is the one who is guarding his mouth, unless the Lord is the one who is watching over his lips, that the psalmist realizes, "I can't do it. I can't control it. I don't have the self-control. God, you need to do it. I need to place myself under your guard and under your care so that my mouth does not speak sin, so that I don't run at the mouth and run the risk of saying those things that I ought not to say." The principle of Proverbs 17:27 is at work there. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And the psalmist is saying, "Oh Lord, restrain my words." Or we get another example in James chapter 1, verse 19. Probably a verse that many of you parents have were very quick to teach your children. What does James tell us? In James 1:19, he says, "Be quick to hear and slow to speak and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." We don't have much time, but in the context of James chapter 1, James is really speaking here about the times in which we come to the Word of God. And sometimes when we come to the Word of God, we can begin to speak rashly. We read, "Well, God wants me to do this, this, and this," and we begin to think, don't we, in our own minds, "Well, what's my excuse? How can I get away from this?" And James is saying, "No, no, no. You need to control yourselves. You need to be quick to hear the Word of God. You need to be very slow to speak. And you need to listen, and you need to understand, and you need to exercise this self-control." And as you do so, he is saying, "Button your lips. Be slow to speak and quick to hear." Another example of this comes from Ezekiel 16, one of the most powerful, graphic chapters in all of Scripture, where for 60-some verses, Ezekiel is highlighting the sins of Israel, and he compares their sins to an unfaithful wife. And God releases his anger, and he releases his discipline. But at the end, he charges Israel with sin after sin after sin of unfaithfulness. But at the very end of Ezekiel 16, in Ezekiel 16, verse 63, the Lord says this, "But I will establish my covenant with you." What gracious words. In the midst of all of their sin and all of their unrighteousness, "But I will establish my covenant with you. You shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done. I am the Lord God." God is saying, "You know, Israel, your sins ought to bring you to a place of humility, of complete and total humility, where you prostrate yourself before me and you refuse to speak because of your shame. Be silent. It's really the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 3, 19 through 20, where he says, we know that the law of God speaks to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped before God. It's the outworking of this principle that humility in our hearts works in us this ability to restrain our words and to sit in silence. See, that's what these examples are all showing us, is how this character of peace and of patience and of self-control and of humility, these things free us to restrain our words, to walk in the way of wisdom. But I would be very amiss tonight if I did not, in closing, bring you to the ultimate example of all of this. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, the Apostle Peter says this: for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Peter says something remarkable. What did the prophet Isaiah say in Isaiah 53? That like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so the Lord's chosen servant will not open his mouth. And Peter is saying, here is the chosen servant. Here is the servant of Isaiah, the one whom was prophesied and foretold. And here's what he did. He committed no sin with his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't speak. When he suffered, he didn't speak. When he was threatened, he didn't speak. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What perfect wisdom is displayed in Jesus. What perfect peace and perfect patience and perfect self-control and perfect humility. And Peter says, not only did he die for us, but he did this to set us an example that we should do likewise. You see, that's what Proverbs 17:27 is calling us to. This way of wisdom is the way of Jesus Christ. Christ himself ultimately fulfilled that proverb, and in him, that is what we are called to. And there is wisdom in learning how to be silent. And there is wisdom in restraining our lips. And there is wisdom in not speaking. It's not very profound. It's not very novel. But like the Proverbs, it's incredibly practical. May the Lord teach us when it is time to speak. And may he teach us when it is time to be silent. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for your word tonight. We thank you that you have shown us wisdom's way. And Lord, we pray that we would embrace that, that we would choose wisdom, that we would reject foolishness, that we would guard our mouths, that your Spirit might be at work within our hearts, so that indeed out of the overflow of your grace and your fullness, the fruit of our lips would be pleasing to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.